Well, if you have your Bibles, we're at Exodus chapter 16 this week. I've really enjoyed our study so far through the book of Exodus, and I hope you have as well. It has instilled in us or reminded us of some tremendous truths of the Christian faith, and it's not going to be any different for us this morning. Exodus chapter 16, verse 1. And they journeyed from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." Well, praise God for his word. Amen. I just want to remind you, or have you look again there at the end of verse 4. This time in the wilderness of Sin was ordained by God. He says that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. This word walk, in a scriptural sense, talks about our daily walk through life and our actions and our attitudes and all of those things that enter into that walk. And we all know that the Christian life is a walk. It's a walk of faith.
Amen.
The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And it also goes on to say, but that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. And so our walk is a walk of faith, but it's not an easy walk, is it? I know it's not for me. I'm continually, even now, trying to learn how to walk in faith. And a lot of times I come into the wilderness of sin, and what happens? I stumble. Here, the nation of Israel find themselves hungry. Before, last week in chapter 15, they came into the wilderness of Shur, and they couldn't find any water to drink, and then they found some water, and it was bitter. And they complained there. And they complained here in the wilderness of Sin to Moses and Aaron, because they're hungry. And so our life is a walk of faith as a Christian, and it's something we have to learn or experience, because the life before, our life before Christ was not a life of faith. It was just a life where we're walking through and we're doing what the flesh and our mind wants us to do, and we're walking by sight, and that's the way it was. And then we come into being a Christian, we come into Christ, and all of a sudden we're called to walk differently. We're called to put the past away. Stop walking that way, and now walking in faith, trusting in Jesus all the way, 24/7, we're to walk by faith. And yet all of us know that when we come into these times where we get pinched a little bit, whether it's in the wilderness of Shur or in the wilderness of sin, all of a sudden we lose our faith. And we stumble, and we fall, and we get fearful. And when we get fearful, we get angry. And when we get angry, we start complaining and we start grumbling. Why is it so hard? And yet we know, all of us know, that we've been there. We've been where the children of Israel are right now. Something has happened in our life. And instead of walking in the faith, all of a sudden we start thinking about the old life, as they do here. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful to be back there? Well, all of these pots of meat, full, all of the bread that we can eat. What kind of thinking is that? And so the Christian walk is a walk of faith. And the children of Israel are trying to discover for themselves what that means, to try to work it out in their own life. And so the Lord is bringing this to them as a test. And he brings these things to us off and on in our own lives as tests to see if we're going to walk according to his word, according to his laws, or not. Are we going to trust him? And yet the beautiful thing about these scriptures are that we've seen is that as they're learning and discovering how to walk in faith and they stumble, their God, our God, is so gracious, he just picks them up and he moves them on until they come to the next episode in their life and they stumble again and he picks them up and he moves them on. Right there at the Red Sea, remember, on the other side of the Red Sea, they get pinched in there and they see their enemy bearing down on them to destroy them. And what happens? They stumble and they fall and they don't trust the Lord for their delivery. And what does he do? He parts the Red Sea so that they can go through. And then they enter into the wilderness of Shur, and they haven't gone more than 3 days, and they get pinched again. And they start complaining, and they don't trust the Lord there. And he turns the water sweet. He picks them up. He shows them his grace. And he says, let's go. And then he gives them a time of refreshment in Elim. But then he brings them into the wilderness again. And here they get pinched in the wilderness of Sinai. And now they're hungry. There's no food to eat. And what does the Lord do now? He picks them up again. And it says there in verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. He gives them his grace again. He picks them up. And it's going to be the same cycle over and over and over again. Trying to get them to understand what it means to trust him and to walk in faith. And it's the same process for us. He's taking them from their old home to a new home. And he's taking us from our old home to our new home. And in between, he's trying to teach us to trust him. In those times when we get pinched, trust him. Thankfully, when I've gotten pinched and I've stumbled, the grace of God has picked me up and he's kept moving me forward. And I fall again. He picks me up. He's moving me forward. And here I am, still on my way home. And so this is just an amazing part of Scripture, I think, for us to understand who we are, but then to understand who God is as well. You know, as us, as parents and stuff, you know, our children come at us and they start complaining over and over again, you know, and finally we get enough of it, right? God's going to get enough of it too, as we'll see here in a minute, but most likely he's going to pick us up and keep moving us forward and keep moving us forward. Praise God for his amazing grace.
Amen.
And so as we come into chapter 16, we see that the children of Israel are up again and they're traveling and they come to the wilderness of Sin. Now that's just a place. Don't take anything else other than that. It's just a place. And it says it's between Elim and Sinai. And as they come into the wilderness of Sin, it says it's on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. And so we know they've been out traveling now for 1 month. Because you remember the Passover. God ordained the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And then on the 15th day of the first month, they started their departure from Egypt. Mm-hmm. And so now here, as they enter into the wilderness of sin, it's the 15th day of the second month. So they've been out of Egypt for a whopping month. And they've already tested the Lord three times when it comes to their faith. And here again, it says the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate the bread to the full, for you've brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Now, we can assume they were hungry. They had been traveling and they hadn't found any food, and so they're hungry. But they complain against Moses and Aaron that they're going to die. Here they're going to die in the wilderness because of hunger. And so we can see when the Lord uses these words complained or grumbled or murmured, we know that it's a lack of faith. That's the result. That's the evidence of a lack of faith, is they're complaining and they're grumbling and they're murmuring. And they do it to their leaders. They do it to those that they can see. And so they complain to Moses and Aaron. And I would think they were getting pretty irritated with all of this complaining by now. But it seems to be the persistent sin of the nation of Israel to grumble. And the reason is, again, is because of their lack of faith. But it seems to be very persistent sin. I already mentioned there at the Red Sea and that Marah, the bitter waters, and now here in the wilderness of sin. This is going to continue with the nation of Israel, with the children of Israel, right up until they get to the promised land. Turn with me, if you can, over to Numbers chapter 14. In chapter 13 of Numbers, the Lord has graciously got his children of Israel right to the promised land. They're right there at the border. And what does the Lord do? He tells Moses to select 12 men from the children of Israel, one man from each tribe, and that they were to go over into the promised land and they were to spy it out. And so Moses selects 12 men, and they indeed, they go over and spy out the land. They spend 40 days there spying out the land. And when they come back, you know the story. They come back to report to Moses, and there's only two of the 12 that give a good report, right? Joshua and Caleb. And they tell Moses, you know, let's be quick. Let's go up at once there in verse 30 of chapter 13. Let's go up at once and take possession of the land because we're able to overcome it. But the other 10 gave a bad report. And they said, basically, we're not able to go up and take the land because the peoples there are bigger and they're stronger than we are. And so what is the result of these 12 men coming back and only two giving a good report and 10 giving a bad report? Well, chapter 14, verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all of the children of Israel, what? Complained or grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation, there it is again, the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Can you imagine that? The Lord has been so gracious to them all through this walk right up to the border of the promised land. And all of a sudden they fall apart again. And they start complaining and grumbling again. And not only that, they want to go back to Egypt. Let's select a leader and go back to Egypt. There they were. One day's journey into the promised land. And they stumbled again. Well, at this point, the Lord's had it. And it's because of this sense of unbelief and this unfaithful walk on behalf of the children of Israel and their complaining and their grumbling that the Lord says, that's it. Look what he says later on in chapter 14, verse 22. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of these who rejected me see it. Verse 27, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who has complained against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Verse 29, the carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. And he goes on to say, only Caleb and Joshua and their families are going to go in because they trusted me. They had faith that they could take the land. And how long were they to be in the wilderness and to wander around in the wilderness? 40 years. It says in verse 34, according to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. You think faith is an important thing to the Lord?
Amen.
It's a critically important thing. Amen. To the Lord. And so this generation wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation that would not trust the Lord died off. And only then did he bring the children of Israel into the promised land. Grumbling is evidence of a lack of faith. Are you a persistent grumbler? What would your Facebook friends say? Stop grumbling and believe. Mm-hmm. Walk by faith. The great Erwin Lutzer said one time, complaining about our lot in life might seem quite innocent in itself, but God takes it personally. And so as we go back to Exodus chapter 16, I want us to take a look at verse 3 for a minute. Because I think, for me anyway, and maybe for some of us, it's kind of hard to understand this thinking of the children of Israel. They've seen the Lord do some wonderful things in their life, and yet they come and they continue to stumble and they continue to grumble and complain. And not only that, they start looking back at the land of Egypt. And it becomes a place where they kind of become fond over again. It's a place where they desire to be. And it mentions there, as I've already mentioned in verse 3, about the pots of meat and all of the bread that they could eat. And so they're thinking about all of the good things that were happening in Egypt for them. And they're thinking, wow, this is kind of desirable. This might be a good place to be again. Egypt wasn't so bad. But then if you go back into the scriptures and you read about their experience there, they hated it in Egypt. They groaned over their bitterness and the bondage that they were under. They cried out to the Lord over and over again. But somehow, that thinking takes a secondary position in times of trouble like this,
to those things that they thought were pretty good. How does that happen? But you know what? It does happen. I've experienced it in my own life. I get squeezed and I get pinched in my own life here as a pastor, and I start thinking about things, and I'm thinking, you know, it would be nice just to step away from this for a while and go back to my old life where I didn't have to worry about any of this stuff. But you see, what's happening there is that's taking somehow, it's diluting my mind. Because when I think about my old life, I don't want to go back there. And so it happens. And it's happening here with them. And so what is going on with this kind of delusional thinking? Well, I think what we need to understand is that God can take us out of Egypt in a moment's notice. He can take us out of Egypt very quickly. But it takes a long time to get Egypt out of us. It takes a long, long process, my friends. And so when we come into a situation where we have to trust the Lord, we start these delusional thoughts. And we start thinking about how nice Egypt was, because we still have Egypt in us. And that's why God is testing them. That's why he's making them go through these bitter waters and these hunger times, and the enemy is coming around them so that they will learn to get that out. He's trying to get the Egypt out of them. And the only way we can get the Egypt out of us is to trust the Lord.
Amen.
Because if we don't, we're always going to go back to Egypt. That's a spiritual principle. It takes time for the Lord to get Egypt out of us.
Slavery.
Our sanctification, our transformation is a process. Yes.
You know, technically, literally, the Lord had brought them out of Egypt. But in reality, they were still in slavery. He had set them free. But in reality, they were still bound with the chains of Egypt. Lord, get the Egypt out of us. Lord. Lord, we need you.
And then through all of this, in verse 4, we see just the amazing grace of God. He says to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." I will rain bread from heaven for you. God responds with his amazing grace. And ultimately, he's hoping there in verse 7 that they will see this bread raining down from heaven and they will give him the glory. That you shall see the glory of the Lord, he says there in verse 7. That's why God is trying to get the Egypt out of us, and he's giving us his grace and keeping moving us along, picking us up and moving us along so that he will get the glory. Well, this bread that rains down from heaven, we all know what it is. Verse 31, it's called manna. Mm-hmm. The Hebrew word manna means what?
What?
Because if you look in verse 15, when they first saw this manna on the ground, they said to one another, "What is it?" So they called it manna. What is it? Back there in verse 31, it says it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. In Psalm 78 that I read to you this morning, manna is called angel's food. Angel's food. In Numbers chapter 11, it says it has the color of bdellium, which I understand is a very light green. It's almost white. That's the color of it. In Numbers 11:8, it says, the people went about and gathered it, ground it on millstones or beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans, made cakes of it, and its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. It's kind of hard for me to kind of wrap my head around exactly what manna was. But that's probably not the most important part. The most important part is the Lord gave it to them every day so that they wouldn't be hungry. It says in verse 35 that the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. And so the Lord provided this manna for them for 40 years. Even while they were wandering around in the wilderness. But there were conditions to the manna, right? You know the conditions? Every morning when the children of Israel woke up and they went out of their house on the ground was the manna. And the instructions from the Lord was you could only pick up enough manna or gather enough manna for the day for the size of your family. And he told them you had to eat all of what you gathered. You were not to keep any over for the next day. You were to eat all of that you gathered on the day that you gathered it. Well, there in verse 20, you see some of them didn't heed Moses and some of them left part of it until morning and it became uneatable. It bred worms and it stank. And then you know the other condition was on the sixth day, the Lord provided double. And so they were to go out and gather two times as much manna as they did on a normal day so that on the seventh day they could rest, they could stay in their houses, they didn't have to go out and gather the manna. Those are the basic conditions that the Lord lays down for this bread that he's going to rain down from heaven for them. And then one other thing, Moses instructed Aaron to gather one omer of it and to put it in a pot and to keep it as a memorial for future generations of what the Lord had done for them in the wilderness. And so we come back to verse 4 then, kind of where we started, and we see that the Lord did all of this that he might test them whether they will walk in my law or not, if they will trust what I say I'm going to do. Will they walk in it or not? It's interesting that Moses, looking back on this time in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he reflects on this time and he mentions two reasons why the Lord tested them in this way. The first one is found in Deuteronomy 8:2. I'm going to go over there in my Bible so I don't have to read it off of there. 8:2. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So the first reason the Lord did this to test them to see what was in their heart. You see, the Lord had given them the instructions, but it wasn't in their heart to trust him and to follow those instructions. You see, how we respond to tests in our own life reveals really what's going on in our hearts. The Lord knows the hearts of his children, but you know, sometimes we don't know what our hearts are telling us. And so we need these pinches, these times in the wilderness where the Lord might test our hearts so that we would know what's in our heart. We may say, I know what's in my heart. But do you really? When the time comes when you're really hungry, when the time comes when you're really thirsty, when you're really right down at it, do you really know what's in your heart? You won't know until you're there. And so these kind of tests expose our hearts. Are our hearts strong or are they weak? Are they established or do they waver? Are they trusting or are they terrified? You see, it's a strong, established, trusting heart, which is also an obedient heart.
Mm-hmm.
Because when we're trusting the Lord, we'll keep His commandments.
Amen.
We'll do what He asks us to do. We'll follow the conditions set down for the manna. But then he gives a second reason here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and it's found in verse 3. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make known, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord.
Amen.
When Moses reminded the children here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, the children of Israel, that they did not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord, he was highlighting the fact that the manna raining down from heaven for them was the result of God's word. A manifestation of the manna on the ground every morning, except the seventh day, came about by only one means. Came about by only one means, and that was God's decree. God decreed that the manna would come. He decreed that the quail would come. Without God's word behind the manna, there would be no manna.
Mm-hmm.
It was therefore ultimately not the manna that kept them alive, but God's word that kept them alive. Do you understand that? Everything that happens in our life, everything that happens as we walk through this life of faith is by God's decree. We live in part of physical life, but behind our physical life is God's decree. We can go and we can get manna from our gardens, or we can go to the supermarket and we can get manna there, but without the word of God, there would be no manna. But not only are we physical beings, we're also spiritual beings. And therefore we also, Moses is reminding the children of Israel, we also need spiritual manna. We need the manna to feed our physical bodies, but we need the manna to feed our spirits as well. And as Moses reminded the children of Israel, this spiritual food that we are to get proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And for us today, our spiritual manna is this right here.
Amen.
This is everything that the Lord has to say to us. Everything that has proceeded out of the mouth of the Lord that we need is right here. Our Bibles. And Moses is saying, this right here is even more important than our physical bodies. The manna for our physical bodies, because we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus understood this principle, right? When I read Deuteronomy 8:3, you should have thought of Jesus in the wilderness, right? Where was Jesus? In his own wilderness. Just like the children of Israel are in the wilderness here, just like we enter into times of being in our own wilderness. Jesus is in the wilderness. He's led there by the Holy Spirit. And he's there for 40 days. And the Bible says for those 40 days he ate nothing. You think they were hungry? Jesus was really hungry. He was at his physical limit. And so the devil, sensing that in Jesus, sensing his hunger, sensing an opportunity, pounces on Jesus and he says, if you're the Son of God, turn that stone into bread. But what did Jesus say to him? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Jesus understood the importance of feeding the spiritual man as well as the physical man.
Uh-huh.
Job, Imagine the wilderness that Job was living in. He says this, in the midst of that wilderness, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I wish I could say that. That I would treasure this more than sitting down to dinner and having all that food laid out there for me. Job said, I treasure this, the words of his mouth, more than my food. Jeremiah said, when I discovered your words, I devoured them. They are my joy and my heart's delight. The word of God, our joy and our heart's delight. So for real life, we must eat physical manna daily. But we cannot live on that alone. We also must eat the spiritual manna found in our Bibles, and we must eat of it daily. We need to eat the truth of God's word and turn it into our spiritual nourishment that we might survive our own wilderness experiences and see what God has for us when we're in those wilderness experiences. And not start grumbling and complaining because of lack of faith, but to trust him.
Amen.
Trust him. And watch what he's going to do. Well, if you're any kind of Bible student, you know that Jesus takes this Old Testament picture of manna and he applies it to himself. Mm-hmm. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 6. Try to get through this. In John chapter 6, verse 30, the Jews come to Jesus, or they're there with Jesus, but they say to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? In the context of John chapter 6, we need to understand that Jesus has just fed, he's just fed maybe upwards of 10,000 people from 2 fish and 5 barley loaves. He's just did this right in front of them. And yet, they don't quite understand what Jesus did, or they're wanting something bigger and better. They want something on par with what God did in the wilderness, and then they might believe in him. Because they said to him in verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And so the inference is here is they want to see Jesus do something, perform some sign, do some kind of work on that kind of level, and then we'll believe in you. Well, what's Jesus' answers for them? Verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven. See, I think Jesus kind of sensed for them that they were attributing all of this stuff in the desert as Moses' work. So he corrects them right there. He says, no, it wasn't Moses, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life who comes down. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And so Jesus is saying, I am the true bread from heaven. I am the bread of life. And certainly they're understanding what he's saying because they just mentioned the manna in the desert. And so they're understanding where he's going with this. And he repeats it again in verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world.
Hallelujah.
Jesus emphatically declares with these powerful words that he was the living bread which has come down from heaven, and that if anyone eats of him, he will live forever. And then he goes on to identify this bread. He says, I am the bread of life, but then he identifies the bread as my flesh, there in verse 51. My flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Well, at this point, the Jews are pretty befuddled by what he's talking about. And maybe you're kind of befuddled as well. Maybe you're asking the same questions that the Jews asked in verse 52 there. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Well, it's the same kind of thinking that they had back in the early part of John's Gospel in chapter 2, when Jesus said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. They couldn't understand what Jesus was talking about there, because they knew the temple that was standing there right in front of them had taken 46 years to build. And so they're wondering, how could Jesus destroy that temple and then raise it up in 3 days? Well, John clarifies for us in the scriptures. He says that Jesus was talking about the temple of his body. Destroy it in 3 days and I will raise it up. Well, it's the same kind of thinking going on here that has them confused. Jesus is not telling them that they have to literally, physically eat his flesh. When Jesus says, the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world, he's looking ahead and speaking of the cross. This is the answer to their question. What sign will you perform? What work will you do that when we see it, we will believe? This is the answer that Jesus is giving to them. When you see my flesh given for the life of the world, he's talking about the cross. Taking his body there, giving my life for the life of the world. Jesus goes on to say in verse 53, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Clearly this is a picture of the cross, the giving of his body and the shedding of his blood on the cross. And these metaphors of eating and drinking just are looking forward or pointing to the fact that we need to personally believe in that work. We need to eat of that work. He is the bread of life. Jesus says, if you don't eat and you don't drink, if you don't believe in what I'm going to do for the life of the world, and then he says, you have no life. You have no life. But he says, if you do believe, you will live forever. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Pastor Warren Wiersbe, he wrote this, the Old Testament manna was a type or picture of God's Son who came to give himself as the bread of life for hungry sinners. And as the bread of life, the only way to be saved is to receive him into our inner being just as the body receives food. Well, as a result of this, it says in verse 66 that many of his disciples went away. It was too hard for them. The teaching was too hard for them to accept. And so they walked away. And so Jesus then turns to the 12 disciples and he says, do you want to go away too? And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go?
Mm-hmm.
Whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so as we close up this morning, let me just ask that rhetorical question that Peter asks. Lord, to whom shall we go? Who are you going to go to? Maybe you have friends and relatives, workmates, and they're not saved. And they're looking for eternal life. Ask them, whom shall you go to? Who else is there but Jesus? Throw one out there somewhere. I don't know. I can't think of anybody else but Jesus. He has the words of eternal life. He is the bread of life.
Amen.
He is the only one who can give you life because he gave the world his life. He is the true manna which rained down from heaven for you. Eat of this bread and live forever. He is the only one who can truly satisfy our spiritual hunger. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, Lord, you got us through. Thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your message, dear Lord. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. And Father, I just pray for those here this morning or those watching us online that are asking the question, to whom shall we go for eternal life? Turn to Jesus and believe in him that he gave his life for you. He paid the penalty for your sin. Just trust in him, and you shall be saved from all of it. And for all of us, Lord, who have been saved and we're walking now in this time of sanctification, Lord, thank you for your grace when we stumble and when we fall and when we grumble. Lord, continue to pick us up through your grace and through your love and through your caring provision and keep moving us forward. For the chances are we're going to stumble again. Now, Lord, we trust that the work you've begun, you are able to finish. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and stand, please.